Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
This morning I want to read from the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. I'll begin reading in the 9th verse, read through verse 12. And Elijah came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. We're living in a world of racket and clamor, honking horns, jackhammers, the roar of big engines, tractor trailers, the sound of big machinery at work, 600 channels that fill the silence of each day 24/7, and you can't find anything to watch. We live in a world of incessant noise. And the noise is deafening. I think there are at least two negative consequences from just the relentless noise. Number one is after a while we begin to get used to it and think that that's the way things ought to be, that that's normal. And we wake up in the morning and we say we've got to turn on some noise. We have to have something going in the background. Solitude frightens us. Silence feels awkward and uncomfortable. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 5 that says, Woe unto them that lay house to house until there's no place to be alone. And the idea is that people fill their lives with such busyness that they don't practice solitude. It scares them to think of quiet and having to think about life. And I think the second negative consequence of just this relentless noise pollution is we start to suffer some hearing impairment after a while. Our ears become, as Hebrews chapter 5 says, dull of hearing. And we grow increasingly deaf to the voice of God. Amos chapter 8 says, The days come, saith the Lord, that there shall be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. It's a famine of hearing. Sometimes the word of the Lord is hard to find in this world, and then when we do find it, it's hard to tune our ears to it because we're so distracted with the 101 competing voices in the world around us. So many other sounds and voices tend to drown out that still, small voice of the Lord. I think it's important in days like this for us to remember the words of God in Matthew 17:5 on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. May I ask you a question this morning, my beloved, to whom are you listening in life? Is your ear tuned to the voice of God? He says, you listen to him. Somebody says, well, I'm listening to the crowd. Well, the crowd's message may not be the same as the Lord's message. In fact, I would seriously doubt that it ever is. It seldom is, at least. The majority is seldom in the right. The popular crowd is usually speaking a different message, singing a different tune than we hear in the Word of God. Is your ear tuned to man's opinions or to God's truth? Paul tells the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, But they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They will have itching ears that ask the preacher, tell us what we want to hear. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And my friends, I dare say we're living in a day like that. I want to say this morning, before a person can hear the voice of God, he must first have ears to hear. You say, well, of course, we all have ears to hear. I'm not necessarily talking this morning about your physical ears or auditory ability in a natural sense, but we're talking about spiritual ears. Interestingly, in Luke chapter 14, verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see that thought repeated in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in the messages to the seven churches of Asia, whenever he gives a message and then he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I ask you today, do you have ears to hear? What I'm asking is, has the Lord given you the ability to hear by quickening you in the new birth? You see, by nature, man cannot hear the word of God. John chapter 8 says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Notice Jesus uses the strongest form of that helping verb. He says, you cannot. He didn't say you will not. He says you don't have the ability. And my beloved, by nature, you and I are born into this world without the ability to hear the message of the gospel. Now, you might hear a preacher deliver a sermon. You might even hear somebody read the word, but it won't mean anything to you because you don't have ears to hear. When you're born again, though, God gives you spiritual capacity. He gives you the ability to tune in to that frequency. You've heard the old illustration that preachers have used in the past that in this room, there are radio waves all around us. But I can't hear them and you can't hear them. And the reason is because we don't have a receiver, an AM or an FM or a shortwave receiver to pick up those radio waves. If you have a receiving set, then you can tune the dial and you can pick up the wave. You can hear the message. Well, may I say, dear friends, by nature, people are born into this world without a receiving set. And when the preacher preaches the joyful sound of the gospel, it means nothing to them. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are foolishness unto him because they are spiritually discerned. That's why the idea that we need to go preach the gospel to help the Lord save sinners, to help the Lord populate heaven, is off base. Because you can preach all day long, but until the Lord first gives them a receiving set, they can't tune into the frequency. Until he gives them ears to hear. See, that expression would have no meaning whatsoever. It would just seem to be a redundancy. Words to fill up space. Unless we understand that there's a spiritual ability that is given to God's elect in the work of regeneration. When they are born again, at that moment, my friend, you are given the ability to function in the spiritual realm. Prior to that time, you cannot discern the things of the Spirit. You cannot hear God's word. So before a person can hear the still, small voice of God, as Elijah did on this occasion, he must first hear the life-giving voice. In other words, he must first hear the powerful, creative voice of God in regeneration. I like this idea of a still, small voice, don't you? But I'm telling you, whenever the Lord wakes the dead, he doesn't use a still, small voice. That voice is powerful. Psalm 29 says it like this. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. He maketh them to skip like a calf. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord discovereth the forests. Over and again in Psalm 29, he speaks of the power of God's voice. And my friends, that's the voice that wakes the dead. By nature, you're dead in sins. I'm dead in sins. You can't softly and tenderly plead with the dead to wake them up. It takes a creative voice, the same voice that created the universe. In the beginning of time, what did God say? Let there be. And by divine fiat, he brought into existence that which previously did not exist. That's the creative voice of God. And my beloved, may I say, in the life of every one of God's chosen people, at some point between their conception and when they close their eyes in death, they will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Don't you love that verse in John 5:25? The hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I love the certainty of that verse. Jesus says this hour is coming in the future, and it's happening right now. You see, God knows where his children are in this world at all points of time, and he will find them. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, and that's your condition by nature, that's my condition. Notice, by nature, we're not just a little bit impaired or handicapped. We are incapacitated. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. The Bible uses that imagery for a reason. Somebody says, sinner, if you'll just respond to the Lord, then he'll save you. I'm telling you, the sinner can't respond to the Lord because he's dead. If you'll just listen to them preaching and consider it, the sinner can't hear because he's dead. If you'll just see the kingdom of God, you can't see the kingdom until you're born again. Somebody says, if you'll just turn over a new leaf, you can't, because the deceased cannot turn over a new leaf. The Bible uses the metaphor of death on purpose, because that's your condition and mine, spiritually speaking, until the Lord finds us and gives us life. And he's the only life giver. And the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. You say, Brother Goins, are you talking about the resurrection, the final resurrection in John 5:25? No, we're talking about something that happens before the final resurrection. If you go on down in John 5 to verse 28, he says, marvel not at this. If you think what I've been talking about is intriguing, I have something to tell you now. The hour is coming. And notice, this hour is in the future, but it's not going on right now. That little expression, and now is not there in verse 28. It's in verse 25. The hour is coming in which they that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's the final resurrection. But what he's talking about in John 5:25 is a spiritual resurrection in the heart that happens in the life of every one of God's people. Again, at some point between conception and death, when what is non-responsive to God is suddenly awakened and made alive, just like Lazarus was made alive by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember John chapter 11? Jesus spoke with a loud voice. Now, he didn't have to use a loud voice. He says, Father, because of the people that stand by, I said it. He could have just thought it, and it would have happened, but he spoke. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And it says, he that was dead came forth. Now, I want to say, when the Son of God speaks that life-giving voice, the sinner responds. He doesn't say, well, I'll think about it, or let me. It's an effectual call. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the gospel always an effectual call? When I preach, do people automatically respond? Do they automatically embrace it? No, I have to tell you, sometimes people resist it. Sometimes they don't hear it. Sometimes they are distracted. Sometimes they don't agree with it and they resist it. My beloved, the gospel call is not always effectual. But I'll tell you, the call of the Spirit in the new birth, the voice of the Son of God, is effective every time. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear. Notice the statement of certainty. He didn't say they might hear. I hope they'll hear. There's a possibility they might. He says they shall hear. The voice not of the preacher, but of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. My beloved, every last one of them, when Jesus speaks, they awaken. And you can't resist it. It's irresistible grace. It accomplishes the thing whereto the Lord sends it. Yes, my beloved, we see an evidence of that in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus to bind the saints and to cast them into prison. Some of them were even going to be put to death. Saul is on a rampage, a mad campaign to exterminate the name of Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ from the face of this earth. But on his way there, suddenly he sees a light from heaven. He hears a voice from heaven, a light brighter than the noonday sun, and he's struck to the earth. And in fear, he cries out, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord responds, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And somebody says, "Preacher, I thought Jesus was crucified years before on Calvary's hill." And he was. You say, then how is he speaking to Paul now? Because he's alive from the dead. And he's enthroned at the Father's right hand. And now he speaks to Saul of Tarsus. Notice there's not a preacher there to witness to him. There's not a soul winner, an evangelist on the scene. The Lord speaks directly, and he speaks effectively. And Saul is made alive. And now suddenly, he goes to Ananias, and Ananias preaches to him. After the Lord gives him life, now he gets light, and the scales fall from his eyes. And that's always the sequence. Life comes first, light comes second. Before you can ever see the light of the gospel, have understanding, you must first have the ability to believe. You must be given spiritual life. Saul of Tarsus heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God in regeneration. My beloved, just as God created the natural universe by his divine imperative, the mere utterance of his voice, so he creates life in the souls of his children by saying, "Let there be." Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." You might ask this morning, "Brother Mike, does that mean that the Bible was the instrument in the natural creation?" No, the Bible hadn't been written yet. He's not talking about the written word or the preached word. He's talking about the direct spoken word of the Lord. And it's by that same word, 1 Peter 1:23 says, the creative fiat of God, that we are born again. According to 1 Peter 1:23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. That is the spoken voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine imperative. When he speaks, it is done. When he commands, it stands fast. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The word of God. My friends, when God speaks, every one of his elect hear that life-giving voice, and they live. There's another sense in which the Bible talks about hearing the voice of God. Just as every one of God's elect will hear his voice in regeneration, I would say furthermore that all of those who have heard his voice in the new birth should hear his voice in the gospel. God still speaks, my beloved, through what he has spoken in his word to you and me when the gospel is preached. Listen to this verse in Hebrews chapter 3, would you? Verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He says, today, right now, if you will hear his voice. I want to ask you to compare that verse in Hebrews 3, 7, to the verse we just quoted in John 5:25. John 5:25 says, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear. Hebrews 3:7 says, today if you will hear. Do you see a difference in the dead shall hear? That's indicative, right? And if you will hear, the one declares a fact, the other involves your will. The dead shall hear, that's true, so far as regeneration is concerned. But here's a different call from the effectual call. Here's the gospel call, and your will is involved. I want to ask you today, will you hear the gospel this morning, my friends? You say, well, of course I'll hear it. Not necessarily. Some people don't want to listen. You know, all it takes not to hear the gospel is, first of all, don't be where the gospel's preached. You say, well, I'm where the gospel's being preached this morning. Well, you could close your ears. You know, that's what happened to the Jews in Jesus' day. Jesus says, this people's heart is waxed fat. And he says, their ears they have closed, their eyes they have shut. In other words, they don't want to hear and listen. They're like those three monkeys, you know, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. They deliberately close their minds to the possibility of the truth. There are people out in this world today who don't want to hear the truth. And today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He's talking about hearing the voice of God as he speaks to us in his word. Now, why wouldn't somebody want to hear that? Well, because it often goes cross-grain to the way we're living. You know, the word of God has promises in it that comfort us. We like those. But it also has precepts in it that challenge us, that call us to repent, to change our attitude, change our direction in life. It talks about how we treat other people, how we use our words. The Bible talks about how we conduct ourselves and behave ourselves day by day, and how we raise our children and conduct ourselves on the job. And somebody says, "Preacher, I just feel like you've quit preaching and gone to meddling when you start talking about how we're supposed to live." Well, today, if you will hear his voice, it is so important, my beloved, that when we come to the Word of God, we hear it not as just some man's opinion. The Bible is not like some novel that you check out of the library. It's not like some editorial that you read in a magazine or in a newspaper. It's not like a blog post. Somebody says, "Well, let's see, so-and-so says this, and this person says this, and let's see what Isaiah or Paul says in the Bible. Okay, let's just weigh the different perspectives." The Bible's in a class by itself. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "Brethren, I thank God that when you received the word which you heard of us," so Paul preached to that church, he says, "you received it not as the word of men, not as if it was just my opinion, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Now, I could get up here and say, "Let me tell you what I think, and here's my opinion," and then claim that I'm speaking the word of God. That's not the word of God. But if I'm reading from this book, trying to explain it, trying to apply it, and you can search the scriptures to see if it's so, if you test what I'm preaching by this book and say, "Well, it's accurate, it's consistent," then my friend, you're to receive it not as Brother Mike's weekly sermon or Brother Mike's ideas or his particular opinion, but you're to receive it as it is in truth, the word of the living God. James chapter 1 says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Now we get that right backwards. We're swift to speak and slow to listen, aren't we? He says, instead of being so quick to share your opinion, which, by the way, most people that want to give others a piece of their mind don't have any to spare, you know. But before we're swift to speak, he says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Be careful before you talk. Listen carefully. Get all the information that you can. And he says, for the wrath of man, it's easy when you start getting into a verbal debate to get all worked up. And he says, remember this, that when you're in this verbal debate, whether it's online or in person, he says, remember this, listen more than you talk, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You get upset, emotions get involved. He says, very seldom are you going to bring about anything that works righteousness. So he says, let every man then receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save their soul. The book of Hebrews teaches the lesson, my friends, that God has spoken once and for all through his Son. He's spoken. Our God has not left us in the dark to try to search for him and figure him out by our own investigation. He's revealed himself in his word and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the full and final revelation of God. If you understand who Jesus is and what he's done, may I say, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And God has given us a full revelation in Christ. But the book of Hebrews now says, today, if you will hear his voice, the God who has revealed himself in Scripture and in Christ still speaks today through what he's spoken. And that's why when we come to church, we ought to come with the attitude of the hymn writer, more about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. My beloved, do you listen for the voice of God in the Word of God? When you read it, do you read it existentially and say, Lord, speak, for I'm listening? He speaks to you. You say, I just wish God would speak to me. He already has. In this book, you want to know what He thinks, what His will is for your life, what you should do, then start searching the Scriptures to hear the Lord speak to you. I think we ought to write on the top of every page in our Bibles the letters RSVP. Because that's really what the Lord is saying to us when we read the Scriptures. Reply, please. Reply, please. And as God is speaking, He wants you to internalize it, to take it personally, and to use it as if God is speaking to you, because He is still speaking today. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Listen to the words to this hymn. Jesus calls us, or the tumult. I'm talking about the gospel call here, not the effectual call. Jesus calls us, or the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. You've seen the wild, restless sea, haven't you? You've seen the waters that roar and are troubled when it's not placid and calm. It's boisterous and tempestuous. My friend, sometimes life gets like that, doesn't it? Hurricanes blow through our lives. And you say, Brother Goins, what am I going to do? All these problems culturally. You know, in America today, we've got riots. We have all sorts of fear and misinformation and voices competing for your attention. Then you say, well, I don't know what to believe and what not to believe. And all of these problems and all of the upheaval and the dispeace that is all around us. Well, my friends, in the midst of all the tumult of your life's wild, restless sea, and maybe you're having personal troubles in your life too. Everything seems topsy-turvy. You're facing physical problems, relationship difficulties, financial issues, business problems. Maybe your job is about to play out, or there's the possibility that you're going to be let go soon. Or you say, Brother Mike, my life's in a whirl. Well, Jesus is calling today, if you will hear His voice in the gospel. Day by day, His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. That's the gospel call, isn't it? It's called a service. He's calling to you today. And I'm asking you, is your mind in such a state that you can't focus? Are you so enamored with all of the noise pollution around you that you're unable to hear the voice of God speaking to you in His Word this morning? He is speaking to you through His Word. And you say, what do you want? What's He saying to me? He's saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store. You say, oh boy, almighty dollar. I need to have this new item. I want to be famous. I want all that the world has to offer. Jesus is calling you to leave that. That's what the gospel's saying. From each idol that would keep us, He's saying, Christian, love me more. That's His message to you today. Jesus calls us in our sorrows. Anybody here heavy-hearted? Say, Brother Mike, my heart's just burdened down with grief. I have so much sadness. Well, in your sorrows and in your joys, in your days of toil and your hours of ease, still He calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. And Jesus calls us. The hymn writer says, by thy mercy, Savior, may we hear thy call. Now again, we're not talking about the new birth. But he says, this verse, this hymn is talking about how God is trying to get sinners to listen to Him and respond so they can be born again. No, they shall hear that voice. I'm distinguishing today between the effectual call and the gospel call, between the voice of the Son of God in the new birth, that life-giving voice, and now this voice that invites and pleads and comforts and summons you and me to respond in obedience. Savior, may we hear thy call and give our hearts to thy obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. My friends, Jesus is calling you and me today through the gospel. But our text speaks of one final form in which he speaks. We've talked about the power of his creative voice. We've talked about his appeal in the gospel, his summons to follow him, to serve him, to prioritize him over all that this world has to offer. Elijah, in our text, was very discouraged. He was what I would call spiritually fatigued. You remember, this guy has spent 3 years in hiding. God is taking care of him during a time of famine and drought. And then he's had this showdown with the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. And Jezebel tells him the next day, she sends a message to him that, if I make not your life as the life of one of these prophets by tomorrow about this time, then may the Lord do so to me. What she's saying basically is one of us is going to be dead tomorrow, either you or me, Elijah. Jezebel's threatening his life. And with that, Elijah takes off and flees for his life. He doesn't want her to kill him. So he's on the run, and he comes and sits down under a juniper tree. And when he sits down, I think it's interesting what he asks the Lord to do. Lord, take away my life. You say, now, just a minute, Elijah, why are you running from Jezebel? Because he doesn't want her to take away his life. Now what does he ask God to do? Take away his life. Does he want to live or not? Does he want to die or not? You say, I don't think he knows what he wants, and you're right, because he's hysterical, and depression will do that to you. When you've been under a heavy burden for a long time, you ever heard the old saying, that's the straw that broke the camel's back? You know, think of a bunch of hay, and here's a camel that's just loaded down with a big load of hay. Somebody says, I think we can get one more straw on top, and that one last straw just brings him to, you know, it's the last straw, somebody says. That's the last straw. My friends, Elijah has been carrying a heavy load for a long time. And the last straw is when Jezebel says, all right, I'm going to kill you. One of us is going to be dead by tomorrow at this time. And Elijah, that's just too much for him. And he loses his focus. He's spiritually fatigued. You know what fatigue is? Weariness. You know, you've been on a long hike, and you've been carrying a big backpack, and you've been under pressure for a long time, and then suddenly the least little thing happens and you just lose it. And you say, I can't take any more. What else could go wrong? And you just, in ordinary circumstances, you would have handled it like water off a duck's back. But this one extra little straw brings you to your knees. That's what happens to Elijah. And he says, Lord, I want to die. Now, he wasn't of what you would call a melancholy kind of fellow. I don't think Elijah was prone to fits of gloom and depression. But he's a man of like passions like as we are. That's what James tells us. Elijah was not a super saint. Even though he was tough as nails, yet he was human. And the strongest people sometimes feel that the burdens of life get on top of them. And I think it's significant that when he just wants to die, he lays himself down to sleep. And by the way, that's what people that are spiritually fatigued need. They need a little rest. You keep burning the candle at both ends, going 90 to nothing, nonstop, you know, eventually you're going to burn out. And it's physical rest and a good meal is what the doctor ordered. And Elijah rests, and then the angel touches him, wakes him up, and Elijah looks and he sees a cruse of water and some bread that's been baked on the coals. So he has a meal, and then he lays down and sleeps again, and the angel touches him again, and he rises and eats. And I don't know what was in this food, but that one meal sustained him for 40 days. He went in the strength of that meat 40 days unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So he sets out to Horeb. Now, do you remember what happened at Mount Horeb? That's where God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments. And when Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, the Lord sends him to Horeb. 40 days later, he's been going on one meal. Boy, that must have had, you talk about Ensure or some vitamins and minerals and nutrients. I mean, you talk about protein. He went for 40 days and then he comes to Horeb, the Mount of God, where God had thundered, where fire had come, where God had spoken with a mighty voice, an earthquake and trembling. And God says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I think that really what he's doing is trying to get Elijah to examine himself. What are your needs? Every day you're just trying to keep going, but the burdens are getting heavy. And you say, "Brother Mike, I'm losing focus. I feel like I'm weak. I could at any time just crumble one more problem and I think I'll buckle underneath the pressure." God's question to you is, what are your needs? What are your needs? He wants you to stop and think about your life. He's calling you from the world's vain, restless seas. He's calling you to pause for a moment and to reflect. And it says that as Elijah's thinking, suddenly there comes a great earthquake, like Mount Sinai shaking. Now, God had appeared to Moses in an earthquake, but he's not in the earthquake this time. Sometimes a great catastrophe happens. Somebody says, "God's trying to tell us something." He may be. That's possible. Or he may not be in that particular earthquake. That may not be the voice of God. On this occasion, God wasn't in the earthquake. Then a great fire comes. Again, like Mount Sinai, which was altogether on a smoke. The fire of the Lord was there, but God wasn't in the fire. You see, the dramatic, God is not in the dramatic on this occasion. He may be on other occasions, but he's not on this one. And then a great wind, a hurricane. But God is not in the wind. Then a still, small voice. My friends, this is a voice that may be heard. I said the voice of the Son of God in the new birth shall be heard. We should hear his voice in the gospel. A few of God's people, I think, in the midst of the noise and distractions of their life, especially when they are so spiritually fatigued as Elijah was on this occasion, may hear this still, small voice of peace and assurance and contentment. It's like the hymn writer says in that wonderful old hymn, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice that I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me." May I say, dear friends, that God is faithful to give you and me comfort and peace and assurance in our hour of distress. Your heart is heavy like Elijah's. God knows how to adapt his message to your needs and to your capacities at that moment. A still, small voice. Elijah didn't need a swift kick in the pants on this occasion. What he needed was a little tenderness and gentleness. Aren't you glad that your Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need at every given situation? And if you need to be challenged, he knows how to do that. He knows how to blow through with a mighty hurricane gale force wind and get your attention. But if you're hurting and you're feeling weak, he knows how to come and give you a promise, a precious promise, right at the moment when you need it the most. But you've got to get still enough to hear his voice. "Be still and know that I'm God," says Psalm 46:10. My friends, come away from the relentless noise of this world and hear the Savior speak to you as you read the word. And it may be on your front porch in the wee hours of the morning or as dusk is setting in the evening. And if you can bear the mosquitoes out there, then try it. God may speak to you in a very comforting, personal, still, small voice. William Ramsey said, "Sometimes when misgivings darken the day and faith's light I cannot see, I ask my dear Lord to brighten the way, and he whispers sweet peace to me." He speaks in a still, small voice, we are told, a voice that dispels all fear. And when I'm in doubt or troubled in soul, that still small voice I can hear. Is your ear tuned, my beloved? to hear that voice that knocks, and you open the door, and he comes in and feasts with you, and you with him. My beloved, as you sleep like the Shunammite woman in Song of Solomon chapter 5, and you suddenly hear a voice, you wonder if you're dreaming. It's the voice of my beloved saying, open to me. My friends, can you hear that still small voice in your life? I hope you've heard it today. I hope you've heard the gospel call, but as you've heard it, I hope you've heard something in your heart that the world knows nothing about, but the child of God does. My friends, it'll give you peace, and it'll help you to keep going when life gets hard. God knew what the old rugged prophet needed on that occasion, and he gave him that gentle, tender, calm voice. And he does that to you and me as well. Aren't you thankful for a heavenly Father that speaks so softly and tenderly to us in our lives here?
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down the weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say,
listening to Grace Alone Radio Network, streaming Bible teaching from a Primitive Baptist perspective, around the clock and around the world.